Our sermon scripture this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, and can be found on page 1216 of the Pew Bible. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This ends the reading of the Word of God.
I sympathize with those of you who did not hear what turned out to be part one of a one-part sermon last Sunday. But every once in a while, a service of all the details and the parts that come together, the little timing gets thrown off. It didn't go last Sunday as was outlined in my head. And so I chose for both 8 o'clock and 10:30 to cut it off and have part one last week. And now it's part two of the complete message that I intended to share in one Sunday. We ended part one by considering this quote about tolerance in regards to sin. If you tolerate sin in your life, that sin will not only take you farther than you wanted to go, it will keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and will cost you more than you thought you'd pay. Tolerance of sin is not to be permitted. Tolerance of sin is not to be permitted. That's the message that Jesus Christ is writing in this fourth letter to the church in Thyatira from Revelation chapter 2. Tolerance. It's difficult in today's world, maybe of all time. It's difficult because it can be considered that what's sin for one person may not be a sin for another. And that's why last in part one, we talked a little bit about tolerance and the aspect of absolute truth. We learn description of sin from the Bible, from God's word. It's not my opinion. It's not our thought. What is God teaching us that is sin or not sin? So tolerance in sin is never to be permitted. So that kind of catches us up to part two. This fourth letter is addressed to the Christian church in the city of Thyatira, and we're going to look at those six remaining points of the outline of the letter. In verse 18, the author of the letter, the speaker, is described as, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." That title, Son of God, it only occurs here in verse 18 of the letter to Revelation, but it's a similar title to Son of Man that occurs many other places. Son of God, Son of Man, it's a reference to the Messiah, Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus described as having blazing fire, eyesight like blazing fire. It provides the same type of imagery as in an earlier letter to the city of Pergamon about the double-edged sword. Christ's vision is like blazing fire. He can penetrate into our very souls. He knows that inner heart that we might try to cover up. And then that aspect of the burnished bronze might be significant to one of those guilds in the city of Thyatira. They were known for bronze work, excellent bronze work, and the writer might have been trying to catch the attention of some of those workers in the wider community. Christ's knowledge of the Thyatiran church is then shared in verse 19. This is what Christ knows about the church and about the people. I know your deeds. I know your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Jesus Christ knows their love because their love is manifested in their service. It's not just what they know, but it's leading to their action, their service to one another. He also knows about their faith, which is manifested in their perseverance. That we don't just hold on to our faith in Jesus Christ for moments or days or for a few years, but it's persevering all the way throughout all of our lives. And of central importance to Christ is to know that the church is growing. They are progressing in the depth of their faith in Jesus Christ. So the description of the speaker, the knowledge Christ, the speaker, has of the church, and then comes this verdict of what is wrong with the church in Thyatira. It points out the main issue that they need to overcome. They need to repent from. Verses 20 and 21. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immortality, but she is unwilling. The church tolerated. It allowed a false prophetess to remain within the church, and she continued to teach them falsely. That woman's real name is not Jezebel, but she's given that name as a descriptive phrase. It's kind of like someone that has betrayed can be known as a Judas, or someone that has been a traitor can be labeled as a Benedict Arnold. Jezebel is a descriptive term for someone who is an evil doer. But the speaker is drawing from an Old Testament passage, Jezebel, an Old Testament character. She was the wife of King Ahab, and King Ahab was known for doing more evil than all of the kings who had come before him. And you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 16. Jezebel is known for influencing her husband in the worship of Baal and the worship of idolatry. And then she's also known for the killing of many of the prophets of God. So why would they believe this false prophet? Well, in the early church, prophecy was a recognized gift of the church. It was honored. And someone that had that gift, that was given a revelation from God, they lifted up. And so as she began to teach, they listened. And then they kind of got used to that. But then Christ is calling them out for that tolerance of Jezebel within her. So we always have to be careful about the prophecy that we are hearing within the church. And then maybe the saddest phrase of all. Christ gave her time to repent, but she is unwilling. The woman had a reluctance to repent. She refused to repent. And because of refusal, the speaker lifts up how judgment will come. Thinking about Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, when Jesus is offering part of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." So we can look serene on the outside, but on the inside, there may not be any peace in our hearts because of those ferocious wolves, that sin that is staining our heart. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And so the speaker is challenging the church to look at the fruit that that false prophetess is bearing within them, because that's how we can recognize that. Jesus warns them, and he's warning us. The verdict Christ has against the church continues in Revelation 2, 22 and 23. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. That's a harsh teaching. We don't want to love a God that hates like this, right? That punishes like this? But that's the truth. God is gracious. He has given Jezebel a time to repent. He gives us plenty of time to repent from our sin. But there comes that time when judgment will come. That final judgment has not come yet. And so we have time to consider our sin and to repent from our sin. We have to be willing, because unrepentant sin will bring judgment. And that judgment will bring punishment. Remember the eyes like blazing fire of Jesus Christ. He searches the hearts and the minds of everyone. So what do the eyes of Christ see in me? What is revealed of our own sin? We can have on that good public face, but what struggles are hidden within? What is revealed in the darkness of our hearts? And we have to remember this is Jesus Christ urging us, desiring us to confess and to repent and to know him as Lord of all. So we have the speaker, and we have what Christ knows about the church, and we have this verdict, and then there's a corrective command. What can we do? It's a good word that we can each use. Christ's word of direction is how to overcome that verdict, a corrective command given from a gracious God, a word to the faithful in Revelation 2, 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, only hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on. Be faithful. The faithful. We're able to discern between genuine and false worship. How can we do that? To know the Word of God. And there's a reference here to Satan's deep secrets. And there are plenty of people that study all that Satan can throw at us, all that Satan might imply within that title. I choose to study Satan very little. In my theology, I believe and know that God is always stronger than Satan. So I spend my time thinking about God and learning about God, knowing that the power of God will always dispel the darkness of Satan. We don't need to know the deep secrets, the ways that Satan works on the hearts of believers. We must focus our attention on knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. So hold on. Grasp strongly. For how long? Until I come. That's Jesus upon his second return. We have to, not his second return, his second coming, when he returns. Remain faithful until that time. We cannot give up. We cannot grow frustrated. We cannot let the storms of life overtake us. We must hold on. And then Christ's exhortation and promise to the church, written to the overcomers of the congregation, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. From Psalm 2, verse 9, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. We are challenged to be overcomers through the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, all the way in faithfulness to the end. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Does my will to the end, faithfulness, from Matthew 24:13. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We have to be faithful because we don't know when the end is coming. We have to be faithful all the time and continue in faithfulness. In Colossians 1:23, if you continue in your faith, established and firmed, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become servant. Jesus Christ, in his letter to the church, is reminding them of what has been said before, both in the Gospels and in Paul's letters. And it's a reminder to us. And there's an Old Testament reference, as I said, to Psalm 2:9. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. It's a true prophecy of what's happening, or what's going to happen, rather than the false prophecy of Jezebel. And then there's this reference to the morning star from 2 Peter 1:19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. When you read about the morning star in Scripture, in the New Testament, it is a reference to Jesus Christ, who arose from the grave that we would know the promise and have the hope of everlasting life. And it is Christ that helps us overcome in this world. So in this letter, Christ commends the church. He commends the church in Thyatira for their love and for their faith, for their perseverance, and for their growth. He warns them about toleration of sin. That is the wrong direction for Christians. And that Christians can have no reluctance to repent from any of our sin, knowing that judgment will come. To know that there is the possibility of repentance because Jesus Christ is gracious. Let's pray. Lord, these hard lessons from these letters, they can be in stark contrast to what we think about a loving God. And yet we can need that stark contrast to call us up short, to not tolerate sin, to recognize that sin is off the mark. Sin is separation from you. And we want to be united with you through the saving grace and blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be honest in ourselves and honest with you for your glory and for our salvation. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Jesus invites us to reach out in friendship, even to those with whom we might not normally interact. He said, "I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me." I now invite the ushers forward to receive our morning offerings. Let's pray. Generous God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, at your table we present this money, a symbol of the work you have given us to do. Use it and use us in the service of your world to the glory of your name. Amen.
I hope your heart is full, and I hope your soul is fed from today's service. We can face the week with God. In Romans 8, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So when we can't, God can." Our closing song is called "More Than Conquerors," following the spoken benediction. I hope it's your prayer this week. "I Thank God," the chorus.
Having the light and the love of Jesus Christ in your hearts, go forth in your love of him to serve the world in his name. Amen.